Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed a third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. While he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the twelve, with a great multitude of swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, Whoever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him. Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, Greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, Friend, why have you? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Jesus said to him, Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled, that it must happen thus? In that hour Jesus said to the multitude, Have you come out as against a robber, with swords and clubs to take you? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all his disciples forsook him. And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. And Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. And he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said to him, Do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Said to him, It is as you say. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said, He is deserving of death. That they fastened his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy to us, Christ. Who is the one who struck you? Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and the servants of the Lord came to him, saying, You also were with Jesus the Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I did not know what you are saying. And when he had gone out of the gateway, none of those saw him. And said to those who were there, This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But again, he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. Immediately, the And Peter remembered the words of Jesus who had said to him, Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. So he went out and many of people God in scriptures are extremely portraying what John wrote at the beginning of his gospel, which was in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to his own, but his own received him not. The Lord Jesus Christ faced rejection after rejection. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ, but earlier had told them a parable with respect to the owner that went away, having given his vineyard to servants to look after. And when it was time to receive profit, he sent servants, but of course they mistreated them. And he sent others to it, but then mistreated them. And then finally he said, I'm going to send my son, because surely they will respect him. And as you know, when he sent his son, they saw the son as the one to whom the vineyard would go. And so they decided, well, if we kill him, then it will become. And of course that is played out with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ, that this world belongs to God, it to us to take care of, his kingdom as it were, but we before this, we try to take over that kingdom. We gave God no glory. And when he sent people to warn us by the prophet, well, we rejected them. And some we killed. And then finally God sent his son, and instead of listening to him, we tried to kill him. And he killed him. In the hopes of securing everything for ourselves. And of course, that was a ludicrous attempt. Because, as Jesus said, what will the owner of the vineyard do? And the people say, well, it's obvious. He's going to come and treat them terribly for what they've done. And that's what they deserve. Condemn themselves in their own words. And so as we come towards the end of the Lord Jesus Christ's life, here we have a passage that we've read. And the theme of it really is rejection. I mean, rejection at every hand. Rejection by his disciples, rejection by Judas, rejection by the religious leaders, and the most difficult and mysterious of all. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed such an emotional prayer and in a sense it's rejected. And so it's helpful for us to reflect upon that and reflect upon our own participation in that rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet the wonderful thing is that in spite of all of these things, the plan of redemption still went forward. He was despised and rejected of men. And yet the Lord still proved that the Father still laid upon him all of our sins. And that's it. When the very people that you're trying to help and to save are leaving you left and right and denying that they know you, and yet you lay down while we were yet sinners, Christ gave us life. Amazing grace. Easy to say, but amazing beyond words. And so here we have then, first of all, this rejection by the disciples, verses 33 to 35, and then of course 59 to 75, which is the fulfillment of what the Lord Jesus Christ already warned with respect to Peter, this rejection. And so the Lord Jesus Christ tells them that this is going to happen. So he says, look, the shepherd is going to be struck, and the sheep are going to be scattered. that the court is the shepherd of the Lord and the King, Lord Jesus Christ, and that believers and disciples are going to be the sheep. And that he's going to be struck, but by God. God is going to describe the shepherd, taken from Zechariah. And he's warning them that this is what is going to happen. They're going to stumble because of their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet the Lord Jesus Christ shows his pastoral concern for them. He says he prepares them for that. God is going to scatter them. I mean, there's a personal responsibility in their actions, but there's also an overriding God in these things. So the shepherd is going to describe the disciples that are being scattered, but why? Well, because this path that the Lord Jesus Christ was about to take, the path to the cross, was not a path for them to travel. It wasn't for them to take that path. Oh, but we're ready. We're ready to be baptized with the baptism that you have to be baptized with, said two of the disciples, with their eyes, of course, taken up with seats on the left and right hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we're ready to do that. We're ready to take that. Were they ready to die on it? Were they ready to have the wrath of God poured on them? Because that's the baptism that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about. That's the cup that the Lord Jesus Christ is referring to. Were they ready for that? Well, according to Peter, yes. I'm ready to stand with you. I'm ready even to lose my life. I want to go with you. Now, we're not to minimize this show of loyalty to the Lord Jesus. I mean, we're not to mock the disciples for such statements. They are statements that they're to be commended for. Would it be that all of God's people would every day say, I'm ready to lay down my life for you? Rather than to deny you, I'm ready even to sacrifice my life. Just to be able to say those words. In terms of our love and allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely. And he knows one of the men down in the history of the church that we call the martyrs in his time. And we are and should be willing to lay down our life to the Lord. And how terrible it is then when we look into our own life and for much less we deny it. For much less we turn our back to what is good. For much less we our minds and our mouths are shut. Instead of giving the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ, we become embarrassed and ashamed and our words. The disciples didn't understand what they were saying. They didn't understand what was going on. But this wasn't a time for allegiance. However well meant their words were, they didn't understand what was about to take place. They couldn't travel that path. None of us could travel that path. Because it leads to eternal death. We could never do it. The Lord Jesus Christ had such difficulty with the walk out. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, in love to his disciples, says, no, you can't come with me. This is a path that I have to travel. This is what I'm sparing you from. This is why I came, so that you wouldn't have to go down this path. That I might go and stand before the justice of God in your place. I am the Lamb of God. takes away the system. You have tried from the point of creation. You've tried and failed every time. This is why I've come. And so the disciples, they're not chastised. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ did not say, you tell people, everyone who's going to run away. He's not saying that. He's just alerting them to the fact that they are not going to travel with him down this path. And he assures them, of course, for their comfort, that it's not a permanent separation. Because he says, but after I have been raised, I will go before you into Galilee. The Lord Jesus Christ did not mad in private and saying these things. He wants them to understand that the things that are going to happen are not evidence of the fact that they don't love him and they don't care for him. This is the eternal redemptive plan of God to strike the shepherd and to get the sheep out of the way so that the shepherd can give his life for his sheep and then he will go up and carry them. So we have to see the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ by his disciples, not in the same way that we will see the other rejection. But this was planned for God to shield his people, to get them out of the way, so that his son could walk that path that God planned in eternity, and that the judgment of God would come down upon him and not touch the disciples, not touch his sheep, not consume his sheep, but rather that the Lord Jesus Christ would lay down his life, so that having forgiven their sins, having suffered their just deserve on the wrath of God, may then go and gather them to himself and lead them to be reconciled to God as their father. But having said that, the disciples did of course go through the experience of thinking about what was going to happen. I mean, they weren't thinking about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to pay for their salvation, that he's going to die on the cross to take away their sins. All they were focused upon was that he was going to be arrested by the chief priest, that he was going to be imposed. They were going to harm him, that they were going to put him to death. That's the only level that they could think by now. They were, of course, they would understand. But at this point, that's all that was in their mind. That's to have a fear of those things as well. They would say, what about? And Peter, of course, goes a step further. You know, kind of runs away and then creeps back to think what's going to happen. Of course, as you know, another disciple, John, was there also because he had connection with the priest. And so they were there, and Peter was recognized three times. He said, You are. Yeah, but you are. I tell you, I don't know the man. But you are. Your speech gives you away. I swear I'm not. I don't know him. Stop. Thank you. The Lord Jesus Christ. With all the struggle, with all the trouble that the Lord Jesus Christ was facing, he took the time to look at the video. And as he looked at the Lord Jesus, he was overcome. And he remembered the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And was told he went out and left too. Certainly, we failed the Lord Jesus Christ. In spite of all our good intentions, we failed the Lord Jesus Christ. But is there that before? more. So we have living with respect to the and the we have before in our life. And we don't minimize it. And we don't treat it lightly. So when we do sin, that we, as it were,
our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ suffering on the cross and then think, can I just treat it so lightly that it's so insignificant? I mean, he's suffering on the cross, the wrath of God, because of my sin. Can I so pass over it so glibly? For any believer that understands redemption and the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, surely every sin should cause us, as it were, to weep. To ask God's forgiveness. To seek with all of our strength to serve Him, not to go down that path. Yes, we rejected the Lord Jesus Christ out of fear. But God understands that we love the Lord Jesus Christ. When you go out this week and you serve Him and you fail, we need to be careful that we don't begin to question our salvation, that we don't begin to say, well, I must not be a Christian because, I sinned. No. The disciples rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. But their love for the Lord Jesus Christ was clear. And so should ours. That we, like the disciples, confess that we love the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would do anything for Him, that we would be willing to lay down our lives, even though in the weakness of our lives we end up failing. But the motives of our heart should be clear. We love Him. And His response to us is very clear. That though you will reject me, yet I will go before you into Galilee to receive you. And you remember when He did, what did He say to them when He came into their midst? Peace, peace. But there was also a rejection by the Father Himself. And we have that in verses 36 to 46. There was a rejection by the Father, not on account of Christ's guilt. I mean, not because of Christ had done something wrong and now Christ was praying to His Father and his Father would have nothing to do with whatever He was asking for as a punishment for whatever He had done. I mean, it wasn't that. Because obviously Christ had done no sin. There's no guile in His mouth. He always obeyed the will of His Father. And so now when He stands before His Father, He takes Peter along, of James and John, of course, the other disciples left behind, asks them to be watchful. And then He takes James and John before Him, and then goes a little bit beyond them, tells them to watch and pray. And He tells them that He is sorrowful and deeply distressed. He wanted them to hear His prayer. Otherwise, He didn't have to bring them anywhere close. He wanted His church to hear His prayer. He wanted His church to understand what was happening in these events. And so He goes forward, and obviously, otherwise they wouldn't have heard what He was praying. And he was distressed, and He's praying to His Father. And He's praying that if it was possible, then let this cup pass from Him. The cup, as we've already referred to, is the wrath of God against our sins that was to be poured out on the cross on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is seeing that coming closer. He's already told the disciples He's going to be betrayed and put to death. So it's coming. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is referring to that and saying, Father, if it be possible for that cup to pass, then let it be so. But if not, right, not my will, but thy will be done. In other words, I'm asking this question, but not at the expense of your redemptive plan. I don't want to fail that. I don't want that to be set aside. But is there a way that this cup can pass and yet your will still be done with respect to redemption? And of course he prays that, and there is no positive answer. There is no answer from the Father to say, well, of course my son is another way. Which betrays the fact of, if there was, why are we at this place now? I mean, if there was, why are we here now? Clearly there wasn't. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross was not a plan of redemption. It was the only plan of redemption. The cross is not one possible way. It's the absolutely the only way of redemption. And since God in eternity had already committed himself without any obligation, without any pressure, committed himself to saving certain people by giving his son as a sacrifice, since he already committed to that, and that payment had to be made according to the justice of God, then there was no other. And so though the Lord Jesus Christ prays and they hear him, there is no answer from heaven. And so why was there no answer from heaven? Didn't the Father love his Son? Absolutely. Absolutely. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He did not spare his only begotten Son, but gave him up for us. Amazing grace. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is there praying, and his Father, as it were, rejects that request. Is silent. And it's not that the Lord Jesus Christ only prayed it once, and it wasn't just one statement. I mean, the disciples wouldn't have fallen asleep with Jesus making that one statement, right? It takes 10, 15 seconds to say, right? No. When there's all this anguish and this weight on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's sorrowful and deeply disturbed in terms of his prayer, this is an emotional and a prolonged prayer, as you would pray if you are in terrible straits and you're pleading with somebody. No, this was an emotional prayer, a prolonged prayer. And as Jesus says, couldn't you stay and wait for an hour? Wasn't quick. And so as Jesus is praying and he finishes, by the time he goes back, they're asleep. And so, you know, he wakes them up and tells them, hey, you know, stay awake. And then he goes back and prays again, in the same manner, and he comes back and they're asleep again. This time he doesn't wake them up. He goes back the third time and he prays. And then he comes and wakes them up and tells them, let's go. The hour is at hand. Having prayed to the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ is committed to following that plan of redemption. And he goes forward, knowing what is coming and desiring to go down that path. The hour is come. Before the disciples said, you're going to Jerusalem? Are you crazy? They're trying to kill you. Let's not go to Jerusalem. He said, it's for this hour that I came. Not that it was easy, but it was for this hour that I came. We're going to Jerusalem. Even though he knew what was going to happen. So why did he stay? Why did he go forward? It was because of you and me. Because there was no other way for you and and me to be saved other than that Lord Jesus Christ would go down this path and that whole wrath of God come down upon him such that on the cross he would cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's what it felt like to him. That love of the Father had been withdrawn. In a sense, like his disciples forsook him, so the Father forsook him. There was no comfort. There was no help. Simply the wrath of God. So it was for us that the Lord Jesus Christ was set aside by God, rejected by God, forsaken. So that he could suffer the full punishment that we deserve. And we can never enter into that suffering. Absolutely. We can never even begin to scratch the surface. I mean, it's just a mystery to us of the wrath of God the Father coming down upon the Son. And even this prayer for us to even enter into that and begin to have some idea of what's going on is just beyond us. Except to stand back and say, it was for me. For us. But he was also rejected by Judas. We have that verses 47 to 56. Why did Judas betray the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, after all, what did the Lord Jesus Christ do to him? I mean, he'd been with the Lord Jesus Christ for over 3 years. He had seen all that the Lord Jesus Christ has taught. He'd seen all the miracles. He'd seen the Lord Jesus Christ heal people left, right, and center. He's had close encounters with the Lord Jesus Christ, in other words, in private, not just in, you know, people can put up a show. But he was with him all the time. There wasn't a sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had compassion on everyone. What was up with Judas? Well, Judas, like the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders, didn't like what he was hearing. He didn't like all this focus on sin, all this focus on forgiveness of sin. I mean, no. When are you going to do something really practical? When are you going to take over? When are you going to lead a revolt? When are you going to get rid of the Romans? When are you going to put Israel where they belong? I mean, okay, for a little while we'll put up with his, methods, but soon he's going to actually get to doing the thing, isn't he? But no, keeps going down the same path, saying the same thing. I mean, not that he was against him helping people, no. But the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't going where he wanted him to go. He wasn't accomplishing what he thought should be accomplished. And so more and more, Judas gets irate, upset, disillusioned. That what he was looking for was not going to come through the Lord Jesus Christ. However nice a person he was, Jesus said. And so Judas finally gives up. Whether he thought he could twist Jesus' arm by bringing it to a climax, but he goes and betrays him to the chief priests for 30 pieces of silver. I mean, that doesn't say too much about the person that you're betraying, right? I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine somebody betraying their friend for like a few cents? I mean, that kind of says something about the value that you put on that person. Judas sells the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. And again, that is comes from Zechariah, that is said in sarcasm in Zechariah, for a princely sum of 30 pieces of silver. They sold the shepherd, the one that really loved them, the one that was willing to lay down his life for them. They gave him up. And so Judas goes and says to them, what will you give me? And they say 30. So in their eyes, Jesus wasn't worth much either. And so he agrees. And they set a time. where he could take them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do people reject the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it because he was a bad person? Is it because he didn't do anything good, that he didn't teach anything good? No, nobody denies that. I mean, nobody's going around saying Jesus was an evil person. Even the liberals, even the unbelievers, they don't go around saying the Lord Jesus Christ was a bad person. So why are they so set against him? Because they reject his claims. And they reject that he's the Savior. And they reject that they need a Savior. And so it's to do with the redemptive purposes of the Lord Jesus Christ that sets people against him. We don't need saving, thank you very much. Everything belongs to us. We're in charge. We're the ones that have got control. And when we see somebody coming from God, claiming to be from God, the Son of God, we see him as opposition. And so we want to cast him aside, like Psalm 2. No, it was because of the redemptive plan of the Lord, of God himself, that we turn against God, as Jesus says. I came to bring a sword. The gospel brings the sword. The gospel brings division. Why? It's a means by which our sins are forgiven and we have eternal life. Why does it cause such division? Because the people that don't believe in it and don't want it are highly offended by it. That you suggest that I'm a sinner and I need forgiveness of God, that I'm a terrible person? No, I'm not a terrible person. Yes, I do things wrong, but I'm not a terrible person. And besides, I can do it myself. I don't need any help. I'm in control. The nicest of people that you know that are not believers, you start talking about Christianity, you start talking about the gospel, all of a sudden they're not so nice people anymore. Well, they may like you as a nice neighbor, a nice person, but you try to tell them that they need the Lord Jesus Christ and that they need to believe in him, watch out. Watch out. That's how dead set against them. And as I've said before, where you have a family like ours, a family, and some become Christians. I mean, they'd rather divide the family and be angry and mad at you. Even though your whole family may have become a Christian except one person, they won't move. Absolutely won't move. As Jesus said, I came to bring a sword. They're willing not only to kill the Lord Jesus Christ, they are prepared to kill you rather than receive the gospel. I mean, that's the enmity that people have with respect to the gospel. And so Judas has this attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ that he sells him to be destroyed. That is a different rejection than the disciples. That is one that is born out of unbelief. That's one that arises from hatred against God himself. And is treated differently. And so he was the son of perdition, as the Lord Jesus Christ referred to him in the high priestly prayer. None has been lost except the son of perdition. No word about, I'll go into Galilee and I'll meet you there. No, not for Judas. Not for Judas. Not for those that reject the gospel. Oh, somehow God will save us. No, he won't. No, he won't. But yet in God's wonderful redemptive plan, even the unbelief and the hatred of people is turned to his purposes. So even though Judas hated the Lord Jesus Christ, the very actions that he engaged in only helped the plan of redemption to go forward. In a sense, he delivered the Lamb of God to be crucified to the priests, the very ones whose job it was to offer sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. I mean, The wisdom of God is just beyond words, isn't it? I mean, that should give us a warning in our mind. To resist God, we never get ahead. Even our sinful actions and unbelief, in the end, serve the glory of God. And so Judas, in a sense, delivers the gift of God, the unspeakable gift of God, into the hands of those that would sacrifice him for the well-being of his people. But of course, he was also rejected by the Jewish leaders. Again, a different rejection than the disciples, a rejection that was similar to Judas, based out of unbelief and hatred. And it's shown by their methods. They arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. They get this kangaroo court quickly assembled in the night. And they start bringing forth witnesses, false witnesses. But can you imagine? Not to politicize it. It's like the Democrats trying to pass a health care bill, right? They can't get it straight. I mean, they've got everything at their hands and they can't get it straight. Here's all these people. They have all the witnesses. They have all the crowds on their side. They still can't do it. And every time the witness comes, the other one is going to come and it's contradicted. So they have, I mean, just shame leads you to the fact that, okay, we have to, yeah, we can't go with that one. So bring in some others. And so they go on like this and they can't get two witnesses to agree. And so finally somebody comes forward and says, yeah, this guy said that he was going to destroy the temple and he's going to rebuild it in 3 days. Of course, which is not what he said. He was referring to his body. And so they say, well, that's it. We got that. And of course, you know, that too is hard to put somebody to death based on those. And so the high priest is desperate. And so he asks the Lord Jesus Christ a question straight up, puts him under oath, and says, are you the Son of God? Before that, the Lord Jesus Christ kept silent. I mean, what's the point of answering false charges, right? There's no merit to them. Their minds are made up anyway. So the Lord Jesus Christ says nothing. But then he's put under oath, and the Lord Jesus Christ says, it is as you say. And furthermore, you're going to see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of God, coming in the clouds to judge the world. And so now, I mean, the high priest loses it. He said, this is blasphemy. You've heard it yourself. He's worthy of death. What more do we need? Remember, the people that are put on trial are not to be forced to incriminate themselves. You're supposed to bring evidence from a third party, not from that person. They don't have to testify at all. But they forced them to testify. He put him under oath to testify. And of course, Christ testified to the truth. And so they bring up these trumped charges, and it led to a sentence that they came up with, which was, death itself. He's to be put to death. And so the next day, of course, as you know, they go to Pilate and want Pilate to rubber stamp their decision already. But again, as with Judas, the evil of these people and their schemes really bring out the purposes of God. And so the results that happen are what God wants and are right and just according to his justice. But that doesn't excuse them for their evil ways. And just like Joseph, remember in the Old Testament, his brothers were evil towards him, sold him, but God's purposes were achieved, which was to send somebody to Egypt to prepare a place so that the Israelites could come and weather the famine that was going to come and God's people could survive. And so here too, the chief priests hate the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to put him to death, and they set up this court, kangaroo court, and they bring up false charges, and then they sentence him to death. But all along, the real trial is taking place before the bar of God himself. And so in a sense, you have two things going on in the same events. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is standing before the bar of his Father, And there is nothing to be said because everything's in agreement. The Son agrees with the Father. There's no arguments. No lawyers have to be brought in. He confessed that he's taking on the sins of his people, so he's guilty. He deserves eternal death. There's no question about that. There's no disagreement about that. So standing before the judgment of God, the verdict was correct. He was worthy of death, but not because of the sins that any sins that he had committed, but because of our sins. And so the verdict was given from God himself. Eternal death. But it came audible through these people. And later on, of course, through Pilate himself. But he's innocent. He's done nothing deserving of death. Yet, he is to be crucified. Showing that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't die for any sins that he had committed. He was innocent. Even from his enemies, he was declared innocent. So why did he die? For your sins. He laid upon him the iniquity of it. He was bruised for our iniquity, our transgression. The Lord punished him for it. And so the way that things went with respect to the chief priests and the leaders were false. But it wasn't a tragedy. It wasn't a tragedy. It was planned in eternity. This was the plan of redemption. And so we are to be thankful to the Lord Jesus Christ that he was willing to walk this lonely path that each and every one of us would have walked. And by the way, that each and every one of us will have to walk unless we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But one has gone ahead. Let us believe in him. Let us have confidence that he has drunk that cup. And there is nothing left in that cup for us to drink. Except the cup of blessing which he gives to us. Full of grace that we receive from him day by day. People of God, he walked this path for us. He calls you to walk his path of righteousness for his name's sake and for the well-being of those that yet need to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again for providing for us the Savior of the world. And our Father, the more we reflect upon that redemptive plan and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more our hearts melt in gratitude. And our Father, the more thankful we are that you've opened our eyes to recognize him so that we may embrace him as our Savior, the Lord of life. And our Father in heaven, we continue to stand amazed and saddened by the hatred and the rejection that is shown by unbelief in the people all around us. But our Father in heaven, we know that you do not hate the world, but rather that you love the world. And you call men, women, and children to repentance and faith. And so, our Father, we pray that you would help us too. Not only to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ ourselves, as the disciples did, but also to go forth into all the nations of the world, calling them to the Lord Jesus Christ and to redemption through his blood. Our Father, we pray again for this season, that it may be a season in which many come to think, perhaps for the first time, about the events of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would open their eyes through the witness of your church and that they may recognize him and believe in him and receive life eternal. For it's in your name and for your glory that we pray. Amen. That is a